How many want to take off this morning? Okay, let's go for it. You know, there was a, when we were in the Rockefeller Center up at Moose, Wyoming, Rockefeller Visitor Center, John D. Rockefeller and Lawrence Rockefeller had bought this whole Grand Teton area. Basically, they owned it at one time. They turned it over to the government to make it a national park. There's a beautiful little lake up there. It's about a mile and a half walk, and that's a whole other story. But we did survive, and it's called Phelps Lake. But at the visitor center, there was a plaque on the wall that just really impacted me. In fact, we may put it up here as well. And for you that really need it, we're going to imprint it upon your forehead. So the path of wisdom invites us to walk with a humble heart, recognizing the dance between diversity and unity, action and restraint. I thought that was a beautiful saying. This morning there will be no restraint on this message. I wanted to give you that in advance. Look in the book of Romans chapter 8, and we're going to briefly go there this morning. The last two or three times I've ministered, we've been addressing this issue of futility and learning to be free from futility is part of the revelation that God gives to create his kingdom. Because one thing we know, that you can't have the coexistence of the kingdom of God and the spirit of futility at the same time, because they really don't mix, do they? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Everybody say that with me. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there's an atmosphere called the kingdom. And that's the thing that we're reaching for. We're looking for the atmosphere, or the dwelling place of where God's presence dwells among us on a consistent basis, where the anointing of the Lord dwells in the midst of the people. And the book of Romans chapter 8 talks about this principle of the manifestation of the sons of God. Back in my day, when we first began to hear this message about the manifestation of the sons of God, we thought it was a little creepy sounding. How many know what I'm talking about? What is something going to manifest in me? Kind of reminded me of the invasion of the body snatchers. How many ever saw that classic movie? I kind of like that movie. You know, you just lay down and go to sleep, and you wake up the next morning invaded and transformed. Wouldn't it be that great if our Christianity be that simple, that we just lay down and go to sleep, and the next morning we wake up and we're fully manifested as the Son of God? So, but we're praying that that day will happen. In fact, the Scripture says, it declares, that nations will be born in one day, that God will do a new thing upon the earth, and he'll do it very quickly. So the part of transformation for your life is not always a drawn-out process. And for many of you, it's a very quick process. But the process happens for you according to the way you position yourself for the change. That's the whole part of our activity of faith. See, faith is positioning yourself at the place where God is. It's putting yourself in the place where God provides, or where God manifests himself to you. When you take a step of faith, you should always expect an encounter. Because when faith moves, something happens. Something changes. Now, there's no evidence of change. There's no evidence that something happens. There's no faith that's been exercised. Because faith without works is impossible. If a man say he has faith, but he has no works, then he really doesn't have faith, does he? Because faith always produces an activity of result. Mark that down. Write it down real quick on your forehead. Faith always produces an activity of result. How many did that? Just put your finger up there. Faith always produces an activity of result. And so when we look at the manifestation, Romans chapter 8, In verse, I think I put the wrong scripture down up there, but let's look in verse 20, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. It's kind of like, you know, Jack Nicholson, I think, in one of the old movies, "Have you been waiting for me? Have you been anticipating me?" How many are anticipating something from God happening in your life? How many would really like something special from God to happen in your life? Wow. I love the little surprises of the Lord. I remember one time we were standing here on the platform, Darren and I, during the worship service. I think Eric was here. I don't know who all was playing. And this place was packed. And I don't know, Darren, if you're in here, who was preaching that night, but all of a sudden there was this intense hunger that was coming up from the congregation. We were reaching to a new level. This has probably been about 9 or 10 years ago. And while I'm standing here, Darren and I are standing here, all of a sudden we noticed something happening. And starting over here at this side of the building, it goes woof, woof, as this whirlwind just begins to move across the congregation, just like this. Like a mini tornado just came along. In fact, that crew, we don't know those people anymore. They were all sucked up. You're a new crowd, by the way. This whirlwind began to move across the sanctuary. And Darren and I look at each other like, I cannot believe what we just saw. Wow. God can do unexpected things very suddenly. Sometimes God moves subtle, but oftentimes he moves with no subtleness at all. There's an outward manifestation. But what God does in the heart of a person is often subtle. It's often not seen by observation. Because the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation, does it? It's not an evaluation of what we see through our natural eyes that we can determine the coming of the kingdom. Now, sure, there's manifestations of the kingdom all the time. When someone's healed or someone is delivered, when someone is set free, when someone is, it comes into that sense of the awareness of the presence of God, and their life changes and they begin to move in new direction. That's a manifestation of the kingdom. But the greatest manifestation of the kingdom is what God is creating in a man's spirit. The transformation that takes place, it talks about in the book of Corinthians, when God begins to write upon the heart a living epistle. See, you're being created to be the word upon the earth. Let that soak in. For just as Christ was the word, was with God, and the word became flesh, and dwelt among us. How many know that story of the incarnation? That word from God was manifested through human flesh, and his name was Jesus. The Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God, made in the very expressed image of his Father. Now you, even though in creation, man was originally made in the creation, the image of the Father, man chose the image of the enemy. He chose the image of Satan. So before your redemption, before you accept Christ and receive that incarnate word into your life, you're not manifesting the image of God to the earth. But once that you receive the word, now he'll give you the power to become the sons of God. So all of a sudden, you now have entered into a place where you have the opportunity to manifest something other than what you were. How many would like, kind of tired of revealing who you are? See, the world don't care. You make no significance in the world as long as all the world sees is who you are. They want to see who Christ is in you. That's our goal, isn't it? So Romans says that all creation is waiting for this incarnation, this revealing of these people that are called the sons of God. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How many want to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God? Amen. Wow. See, and what I hope to convey this morning, let's don't get things turned upside the wrong way. Because it's not in order for us to bring forth his kingdom upon the earth, it's not what we do, but it's who we become. There's this principle that many people walk in where they externalize the kingdom, but the kingdom is never externalized. The kingdom is always internalized. You don't change the world around you by addressing the issues of the world. When people get real religious, they get very service-minded. And I'm not saying that service is wrong. I think you ought to go out and do good things, good deeds for people. We should do that. And so don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But service-mindedness is not kingdom-mindedness necessarily. Because it's what comes forth from you that affects the world. God is making the church one big contagious disease that goes viral. See, there's a lot of talk and a lot of books that are written. I've read several novels about this contagions that go viral and threaten the world. How many have ever seen those scenarios, a movie or a book or something? Are y'all here this morning? Are you alive? Have anyone ever heard about that? How many have heard of Ebola? How many would love for an Ebola person to show up in church this morning? No. That would be testing our faith. But see, we are going to infect the world. We're going to salt the world. What is the purpose of salt? Is it a seasoning? What's its purpose? It's to flavor? To flavor, right? And to give you coronary artery disease. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's who you are. There's this glory that God puts in us is not intended just to be in us, but it's to be the glory that goes through the whole earth. And the whole world will be filled with his glory. But that glory is not an external glory that's coming down from somewhere, but it's a glory that's being revealed in us. We're the glory vessels. We're the temple. You know, when we look in the Old Testament, we see how God restored the temple. And in the restoration of the temple, there was this manifestation of his presence. The glory was so powerful in the temple that the priest could not even stand to minister. And usually most people say, we can't stand to hear the priest minister. No, the priest couldn't even stand to minister because the presence of God was so powerful, they were literally brought to the floor. The glory Shekinah would come in. The parousia of the Lord would so fill the house that people would crawl into the presence. I've been in that kind of anointing before. But see, there's a difference between that and what God does now, because the Bible says, no, there's no longer a temple that's been built with the hands of men. But now there's a temple that's been built by the very heart and intent of God, and that's you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this manifestation of glory is intended to manifest in you and through you to the earth. When we begin to have this revelation, it changes our whole perspective. Because we begin to realize that we truly are valuable in the kingdom. The value we have is what we can reveal of who he is. The value is not in what I become in and of myself, but the value is how do I manifest and how is the heart of God revealed through me? Am I manifesting his nature to the world? See, there's three manifestations that God brings. He brings his authority manifestation. We talked about 2 weeks ago. Thank you, Cheryl, for helping me out on that. Cheryl keeps me on track oftentimes. Probably need her this morning. The manifestation of authority. We're seated with him at the right hand of God, aren't we? So everything that happens comes forth from the throne of God through us. See, the world will not see him unless they see him through you. Because, see, you have a dual citizenship. You're seated with him in heavenly places. You're a citizen of the kingdom, yet you're on the earth. What a privilege that is. That means that we have the ability now to receive what comes from there and speak it and manifest it here on this level. That's powerful, isn't it? So I'm joint heirs with Christ. Now I'm bringing as an administrator of that estate by the Holy Spirit working in me, I can reveal that kingdom to the earth. I can bring his righteousness, his peace, his joy to the world. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. The King has come. That's what we sang on Christmas, right? How's it go? Joy to the earth has come. Joy to the world. When Christ came, he brought joy to the world. And the Bible says that this joy factor, man, it's so important. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Wow. You know, Nehemiah, it's when they were hearing the word, they were all grieving and weeping and lamenting. And he said, don't do that. Don't do that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not sorrow. Do not weep, but rejoice in the Lord. See, the power of joy released in your life is the power of life flowing through you. Because joy is the evidence of his nature and of his heart. If you were to be caught up right now into heaven, would you find weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Would you find regret and despair and deepest agony? What would you find? Joy. Love, peace. Wow. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. So when I approach this thing of how do I become manifested, I used to believe that if I push and I pant and I bear down, I could manifest something. And usually it wasn't very pleasant. Push and repent and bear down. If I could flail my arms and yell at the heavens and yell at the devil long enough, I might could overcome. All that served was burned a few more calories than normal. See, the higher the level of the progression of your revelation of who he is will dictate the actions that you have. The more revelation of who he is and receiving what he is, the less activity on your part. Man substitutes his lack of presence by creating more activity so that it'll appear that he has presence. We first started casting out devils back in the early 70s. Man, I prided myself on the fact, man, it took us all night to cast that devil out. That 98-pound woman, she threw four grown men all over the floor. I mean, I've seen that stuff. You ever seen that movie, The Exorcist? Anybody ever see that? I've seen about all that stuff in that movie except the head turning around part. I mean, we had the vomiting. We had the foaming at the mouth. We had this deep bass voices coming out of women. I mean, we had all that stuff. We were the exorcist. and we almost got shirts made up, the exorcist. And so we were going around looking for demons. We were called the demon eaters. Where are you, demons? We're going to cast you out. And I'm not saying that was all wrong. I'm just saying that it was very immature. Because our approach to spiritual warfare was it had to do something with us in order to make it happen. But really, the war has been won. And in the 70s, we got into battling these things called the Nephilim. And it wasn't long until we began to suspect that a lot of people were Nephilims. And, if you look like, where's Big John at? Big John, stand up back there. This is Big John. Now, this guy, look at Big John, everybody. That definitely would be classified as a Nephilim. You can sit down now, Big John. You're not a Nephilim. You're a son of God. And if your wife was a little contrary to you and was just griping a little bit too much, maybe she's a Nephilim. And after a while, you begin to realize, hey, if they're Nephilim, then that means they're not human. So that means that I could potentially kill them. If the police didn't find out, it'd be okay. God would justify that because they're not really humans. They're devils incarnating people. If you hear that doctrine going around today, which it is some now, I never thought that would be resurrected again. One good thing about being around for 44 years and this is that you kind of come across there. It all kind of cycles around. I'm just waiting for Kenneth Hagin to get resurrected from the dead so we can have another faith movement, you know. And let's have another apostolic movement. Let's have another prophetic movement. Let's have another shaking movement. Let's have another laughing movement. Let's have some kind of movement. I mean, let's just throw it up against the wall. Let's see what moves. Now, thank God we're getting a revelation. It's not our movement that changes things. It's who He is. What do you do about casting them devils out now? They just leave. I mean, the more you battle on this level, the less peace you'll have. You'll be living your life in a constant state of futility. Because it'll always seem there's another mountain to climb, another devil to defeat, another challenge to be had that you can't make. See, but you don't have to do that. Because you've been seated with Him in heavenly places. So you become the victorious one. See, futility, all creation is subject to futility. It's waiting for the manifestation of something to happen. That's what's going to free it. It's a principle of displacement. Because, see, when I begin to move, when I walk in my place in God, when I walk in my confidence and my faith in who I am in Christ, everywhere I go, and in the Old Testament it talks about everywhere your feet shall tread, it shall be the land that you possess. Amen. So everywhere I go, the kingdom goes with me. Amen. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit's with me. Everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. Everywhere I go, the Father is with me. I have His wisdom. I have His understanding. I have the Father's heart. Because I have the heart of Christ, the Father's heart's also revealed in me. Both now are manifested through me. They speak through me. They work through me. They dwell in me. I think like them. I talk like them. I act like them. I move like them because that's who I am. I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. No, don't give me any of that if, but. Disregard your flesh. Your flesh has no power over you unless you choose to allow it. The devil has no power over you. The people that focus on battling the devil, and I'm not saying the devil's not real, he's real. And he comes to try to wear out the saints of the Most High. He comes to try to deceive us. He comes to try to destroy us and kill us. He's real. But you don't defeat him on his grounds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in darkness. Our warfare methods are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The wicked one touches us not. He has no power over you when you're walking in the Spirit. Amen. Aren't you glad you have that victory? I love it. I like it. Come on now. I like it. Okay, then you insist. Turn to Isaiah 61. I'm always being willing to be submissive to you. How many believe that? I know the majority of you do, right, Deborah? You believe that, don't you? Isaiah 61, often quoted scripture, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord's anointed me. Why is the Spirit of God upon you? Why is it the Spirit of God? Because He's anointed you, right? Anointed you to do what? Preach. Or declare. And this preaching the gospel. See, we're preaching the gospel, but we're also preaching the kingdom. Do you know there's more than one gospel? There's the gospel of good news, but there's also the gospel of the kingdom. And I call the gospel of the kingdom the gospel of manifestation. It's the gospel where the kingdom of God that God puts in you is revealed through you as an influence to the world to overcome futility. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them, what is he going to give them? Beauty for ashes. Where's Paige at? Paige said a beautiful exhortation in Psalm on Friday night that don't pay attention to the death. Don't live in the ashes. Don't live in the concept of death. Don't live in the concept of lack. Don't live in that concept that it's not working for you. Live in the concept of what Christ has given you in exchange. You had an exchange program with God. You exchanged this old man for a new man. How many of you are a new man in Christ? Old things are passed away. Where are they at? They're all buried with him. And you've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Everybody say, thank God for the newness of life. To console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. How many like the oil? Everybody say, I love the oil. Wow, the oil. The oil. Oh, the oil of joy. Come, put your hand up. Just pour some oil on yourself. The oil of joy. The oil of joy. Say, oh, the oil. Oh, the oil. Oh, the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. All creation is subjected to futility. It's not just people. The rocks, the trees, the grass, they're all yearning for you to release them. Yeah. They're yearning for you to release them from their futility. 1989, when I was called up to be with the Lord, the thing that impressed me even as much as looking in the eyes of Jesus, which is very impressive, by the way, but was the scenery was freaky because everything was alive. There was buildings, yes. There was all kinds of stuff, but nothing was innate. Everything was alive. See, this carpet is crying out for joy. This wood wants to be expressed with joy. There's a frequency that God wants to release upon the earth that releases all of creation from its futility. And that frequency comes through you. And I was so impressed in that place because everything was alive. There was no innateness at all. But the walls were pulsating with life and joy. The floors were joy. Everything was joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. Everything that was touched by Him was liberated. There's impossible when His anointing comes for there not to be liberation along with it. The fruit of the Spirit is the liberation of captivity. That's what we're crying out for. That's what we yearn for. That's why we press in. Some people see they're more interested in what they're getting out of this and what they're going to give from it. If you're a Christian that all you're concerned about is having your needs met and that the preacher or someone else don't quite meet your needs the way you anticipate and you get all hacked off, or someone says something about you, or someone looks at you crooked, or someone didn't save you the seat, or someone maybe slighted you in your giftings and you get all hacked off, your motivation's all wrong. It's not about you. This is never about you. You know what I'm saying? It is about you, but it's not about you. It's about you in this sense. It's about you, how you can be used by God to release creation from futility. Jesus never come and said, boy, look at me. I've arrived on the scene, man. I am the Jesus Christ, the superstar. No, He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to redeem humanity from its fallen position where it was down there. Now I'm going to bring it up here. What all has been cast down, I'm going to lift up. Hallelujah. I'm going to bring forth a kingdom upon the earth and all creation is going to rejoice in my glory. Yes. He didn't came to be served. He came to serve. See, if your attitude this morning is like, well, you know, I'm going to evaluate this stuff and if I don't really like it, I'm going to split. You're never going to be worth a darn in the kingdom. It's when you sell out. When you sell out, it's when it starts working for you. As long as you're setting back some snotty attitude with like, oh, you know, I'm just going to check this out, see if it works. They didn't meet my need. If they'd really been tuned in, they would have met my need. You're worthless for the kingdom. Go home and watch movies on Netflix. You're no good for nothing. But when you say, okay, I'm going to be a son, I'm going to subject myself to everything that's required to become one. He said Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. You say, well, I don't want no suffering Christianity. No, we don't want suffering Christianity. I don't want that either. But I'm going to tell you what, it suffers this old man to submit to that man. It suffers this will to submit to a higher will. Right? I'm motivated not just to do my will. I'm motivated to do the will of the one who redeemed me. That's what it is to be a son, is to give up your right and say, I have a father who's greater than I. That's the one I'm going to serve. You want to make a difference in the world? You want to impact your world around you? Just give yourself to this. No holding back. Yeah, but, you know, I've seen you give yourself to it, and you're sure not perfect. Well, I'm not claiming to be perfect. But I'm here. Still here. I'll still be here tomorrow. And next day after that. The next week. Next month. Next year. And for however many years God allows me to dwell on this earth, I'm still going to say, Lord, let your will be done. Let your heart be revealed through me. I know it's not perfect. I know I haven't yet obtained. I feel like Paul in that sense. I'm not yet perfected. I'm not yet moved into the fullness of it. I'm going to keep pressing into that place. I'm going to keep presenting myself as a reciprocal of joy. Right. Until it so permeates my life that it not only has transformed me, but it transforms everyone I'm around. Wow, the transformative power of the presence of God that manifests through you. That where the disciples were so enveloped with his presence that their shadows would heal the sick. Amen. It's like walking and just bringing a wake of glory with you. You've ever been in a boat, you leave a wake, right, behind you? Let's leave a wake of glory everywhere we go. Amen. Wow. I said, man, I didn't know. Look back there, honey. Wow, look at all them fish that jumped up on shore as we went by. We've been catching lots of fish. And we didn't even throw a rod out. They just jumped in the boat. What happened with Peter? He had so many fish he couldn't even contain them. They just jumped in the boat with him. Stop it, Lord. There's too much harvest coming in. You're going to sink the boat. The nets are too heavy. Oh, man. I wish I could follow my notes. You would be a lot happier if I could, I'm sure. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Wow. You know, in the book of Joel, it talks about, it says that joy is cut off. It withered away from the sons of men. We were on the bus the other night coming from the airport to go to the parking lot. And I'm looking at these gentlemen that are on the bus with us. And they didn't want to look in my eye. These guys are sitting there and they're miserable. I'm thinking, wow. They need joy. I started to manifest right there. I do that every now and then. I get in an elevator or somewhere, and I'll just start manifesting. How many know what I'm talking about? Just start manifesting somewhere. Manifest in the restaurant. Manifest somewhere. Now, manifest the right thing. But just manifest the Lord. Say, wow, isn't God good? See, there's a something about the manifestation of declaration when we begin to proclaim the goodness of God to others. We begin to reveal his heart, because that's what God's heart is declare his goodness to the earth. Now, they don't have to know what's going on behind the scenes with you. They just need to receive who's being revealed through you. Amen. Joy and gladness are withered away from the sons of men. And then it says in Joel chapter 1, verse 16, is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of God? And then it talks about the seed, the storehouse, the barns, the grain, the beast, how the beasts are growing, the cattle are restless, there's no pasture, the flocks of sheep are suffering punishment. You see, everything that's happening around us of destruction, even the grain, even the barns, even the sheep, even the cattle, have all been subjected to this spirit of devastation called futility. Where there's hopelessness and despair and deepest agony. And God said, I'm bringing joy back. to the house of the Lord. And even in the darkest moment of Christ's life, when he was facing a cross that he knew he had to bear, just like some of you have to face that cross, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. Wow. So whatever you're going through, you see, those things are not more powerful than what he is in you. There's no circumstance in your life right now that's greater or more powerful than the joy of the Lord for you. Well, I'm facing insurmountable challenges with finances, with health, with relationships. Those things are not insurmountable. They become molehills in the light of his glory. Your mountains can be brought low. The Bible said if you cast your mountain into the sea, it shall be done. I believe that's not necessarily a literal thing, but it could happen. When we're casting mountains into the sea, we could create an ecological disaster doing that, couldn't we? I believe he's talking about the mountains of unbelief. The things that are holding you back in your life that need to be cast down.
Amen.
And you don't do that by just saying, well, I'm going to go out and get something done. You do it because you get such an overwhelming victory in who you are.
Amen.
Speak to the mountain, it's gone. Valleys come up. Highways made straight. Just by the speaking from a place of victory. Wow. Glory to God. The more effort, remember I said in the beginning, the more effort you have to exert, probably the less anointing you're aware of. In Joel chapter 2, verse 21, fear not, O land, but be glad and rejoice. Everybody say, be glad and rejoice. For the Lord has done marvelous things. Don't be afraid, you beast of the field. For the open pastures are springing up and the trees are bearing its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month, so that the threshing floors will be full of wheat and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I love that word, oil. Oil. Woo. Wine. And oil. Wine. And oil. Wine. And oil. These men are not drunk with wine, as you suppose, but they've been filled with the Spirit. They've got the new wine of the kingdom and the oil. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Surely we got to fight for this. You don't fight for it. You just receive it. You just become it. You just walk in it. Contend for it, yes. Believe for it. But you don't have to reinvent the wheel. He said, I'm going to send you new grain and new wine and new oil, and you'll be satisfied. Everybody say, we're in the church of the holy satisfaction. Everybody say it. I'm in the church of the holy satisfaction. Isn't there a song about satisfaction in there? I can't get no satisfaction. But I'm saying you can get some satisfaction here. Oh, you couldn't get no satisfaction. No, I got me some satisfaction down there. Lots of satisfaction here. Whoa, I'm fully saturated. How do you say it?
Satiated?
Satiated. I'm satiated in satisfaction. How many are satiated this morning? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking awful satiated. We're satiated with the new wine and the new oil. Woo. Joy and gladness. In these last days, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and then I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. And in that day, that great and terrible day, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. I'm going to tell you, God's raised up the church not for us to have a little social endeavor. So we can have a little feel-good party about our singles party we had last week. God has raised the church up to be an instrument of deliverance to the whole earth. Now, only a remnant of people are going to hear that. Are you a remnant this morning? The church in general won't hear it. The church in general is more interested in their own pleasure. But see, you're here for the pleasure of the Lord. And there's a lot of others around that have the same heart you do. You're not the only ones. Don't get too cocky. But I commend you because you're here that you may be in the pleasure of the Lord, in the presence of God. And I'm going to close with this. Never got to everything I wanted to get to. You guys always distract me. When I go home, I say, Lord, it's not my fault. It's those people you gave me. It's got to be someone's fault but mine. Surely you wouldn't want me to blame myself, would you? Okay. Psalms 95. You know, Psalms 95 through Psalms 100 are called the Psalms of the Kingdom. What that means is that these psalms, these words that are spoken, that were sung here, this is revealing what it's going to be like in the days of the kingdom. You want to read some of that? Let's look at it. Psalms 95. Verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. Verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture. And we are the sheep of his hand. Isn't that beautiful? This psalm is calling us to worship God because of how great he is, how righteous he is, how God is our shepherd. He's the one that leads us into green pastures. He's the one that comforts us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's the one that looks over our souls and watches over us. And so because of that, this great exaltation of him comes out of our mouth to worship him in all of his praise and worship. Psalms 96, verse 1. Come, let us sing a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in the sanctuary. Amen. You love that? This is declaring what it's to be like right here. That this great praise out of our mouth will come forth to worship him. And worship team, come up please. Because I want us to worship the Lord with the instruments. Amen? Okay. Psalms 97. The Lord reigns. Everybody say, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. So let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightning light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens will declare his righteousness, and all the peoples of the earth will see his glory. Hallelujah. Do you like that? Everybody say, I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. In the book of Job, you see, it says that the foundations were fastened on who laid the cornerstone. And when the morning star says, sang together, Job 38, verse 6 through 7, it said, all the sons of God, and I don't know what he's talking about, the sons of God then, but I do know what it means. All the sons of God will shout for joy. Everybody say, the sons of God will shout for joy. Hallelujah. When Paul and Silas, Bill, you stole my scripture this morning, but when they were beat up, they were put into jail, stripes were laid upon them, they were in prison, the jailer was keeping them securely, they were in the very inner prison, their feet were bound in stocks, but at midnight they began to lift up their voice to the Lord. They began to pray. They begin to sing in the Spirit. They begin to rejoice in the Lord their God. And I'm sure in their heart as they did that, as they sang those hymns to God, they were remembering the Psalms of the kingdom. The Lord God reigns in the midst of us. The Lord God is our shepherd. The Lord God is mighty. The Lord God is revealing his glory in the midst of us. As they begin to lift up their voices of joy, suddenly there was an earthquake. See, they didn't have to get someone to pass them a little saw through the bread so they could saw their way out. They didn't have to go in there and say, "Could I get my vote my First Amendment rights? Could I get the habeas corpus or whatever? Could I get a lawyer? Could I get out of here? I don't want to be in here. What's the bail?" They didn't do any of that. They, in the midst of their chains and their shackles and their beatings they'd already endured, they began to lift their voice and praise God. And an earthquake came and shook, and all the prison doors were open. Not only were they free, but everyone around them was liberated as well. You see, it's in your liberty. It's in your liberty that you become a liberation to others. You'll never set captivity free from its futility as long as you're walking in a sense of futility yourself. And the only way you're going to get out of your futility is begin to lift up your voice and begin to rejoice in who you are in him. Don't focus on yourself any longer. Don't focus on your neighbor. Don't focus on your circumstances. Don't focus on the devil. See, you can battle the devil till you make the devil bigger than God. You can battle other people till you make that circumstance so big you can never overcome it. Go ahead and be a loser. But when you begin to lift your voice and exalt him as the highest one of all, then you're a winner. Amen. How do you go from being a loser to a winner? By what you see. Not what you do, but what you see is what you become. A man's transformed, a woman's transformed by what they observe. And what they're transformed from glorious image unto image into the same image as Christ, manifesting the same heart as God to the earth. Hallelujah. Like, let's do a little jig here on that one. We got to go. We got to get going now. We got to get out of here. There one day he said, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and they were all dancing and singing and rejoicing before the Lord. Oh, keep them shut up. Shut them up. No, he said, if they won't do it, the rocks themselves will raise up and praise me. One day everything's going to praise him. The drums will praise him. The guitar praises him. The piano praises him. Our voices praise him. Singing psalms, making melody in our heart to the Lord. We release something in the atmosphere that releases the kingdom of God upon the earth. Are you wish I'd stayed in Wyoming? Oh, good. We're about through. Psalms 98. Woo! Sing to the Lord a new song. For he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has openly shown in the sight of the nations. Isn't it amazing how much God says, I want to make known my salvation and my righteousness, but yet people keep refusing it. He said, I just want to splash you with it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want to give you all this stuff. Receive it. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp. Sarah, you didn't bring your harp this morning. Where'd Sarah go? Where's the harp? We'll get one soon. The harp and the sound of a song with trumpets. Where's the trumpets? Bring Joe the trumpet player back. With trumpets and the sound of a horn. Someone give me a sound of a horn.
Where's Todd?
Todd, come up here. And I hope you got Joe turned up back there too, because I want that guitar coming soon. Give Todd the horn. Todd's going to do the horn. You're going to do the guitar. You can't do the guitar and the horn at the same time. See, you're just trying to do all this by works, but not by the Spirit. Okay, and the Bible said that there came forth a sound of a horn. And there came forth the sound of a guitar. A guitar. Another guitar. And there came forth the sound of an organ. An organ. There came forth the sound of an organ. And a piano. And a bass. And a drummer. And they came forth with much loudness and joy.